There is a statement made by Jesus that may be the most misquoted sentence in all history. This one statement has been misused for political purposes, quoted in support of homosexuality and abortion, and thundered from Christian pulpits to promote the teachings that are sometimes the opposite of what Jesus actually taught. Are you willing to look at what Jesus really taught? We may challenge what you believe. Stick around as we ask, did Jesus really say that?
Join our host Gary Petty and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
Do you know what is the most misquoted statement made by Jesus? You've probably heard someone misuse the very verse we're going to talk about. It's used to promote all kinds of religious and political ideals that are not what Jesus taught. If you want to be a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to know what he really taught, not what someone else says he taught. The teachings of Jesus Christ are summarized in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in this sermon, Jesus covered a wide range of subjects as he explained how his disciples were to live. Now, one of his statements in the Sermon on the Mount is so misquoted that it has been used to fundamentally change what Jesus taught. If you want to live in a daily walk with your Creator, then you need to understand that even many Christian preachers have grossly misquoted Jesus. On Beyond Today, we're dedicated to discovering the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, do you have a Bible in front of you? If not, you need to get one, because we're going to look at what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, now get to your Bible and open it up. In Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not, that you may not be judged." Now, how many times have you heard someone say, "Jesus said not to judge anyone, so who am I to say that sex out of marriage or abortion or worshiping trees and rocks is wrong?" Was Jesus teaching that there are no standards of right and wrong? Do we all just sort of do what we feel? Well, let's look at Jesus' statement, not to judge, in its context. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus says that how we judge others is how we are judged. He then continues, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, Jesus teaches that people have specks in their eyes, wrong ways of viewing life. He doesn't say that there are no views that need to be corrected. He does say to first judge yourself, because you may have a plank in your eye. Now, Jesus is obviously using hyperbole. You can imagine someone with a plank sticking out of his eye, a 2x4, knocking people down and causing mayhem, trying to help someone else get a speck out of his eye. Jesus says, before you judge someone else, you must first judge yourself. Now, think about it. This means that Jesus must have expected his followers to understand a clear definition of good and evil and judge whether an action, especially your own action or someone else's, is right or wrong. We always want to start with judging others, when we should begin with judging ourselves. Yes, Jesus' statement about judging is often quoted to promote that there are no moral standards. The result, well, you and I live in a society where morality is sort of a smorgasbord of concepts of right and wrong based on each individual's feelings. Now, this brings us to the next logical question. What did Jesus teach as the standards of right and wrong? The answers are right here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So we just go back a little bit, Matthew chapter 5, and we start here in verse 17. Jesus taught his disciples, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Another translation puts it this way: "Do not think that I have come to get rid of what is written in the law or in the prophets. I have not come to do that. Instead, I have come to give full meaning to what is written. Did Jesus really say that? He says that he came to give God's law its full meaning. Now he continues, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle or one dot of an I or crossing of a T will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Did you get that? Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law of God that is taught in the Hebrew scriptures. You know, the basis of all biblical moral law is contained in the Ten Commandments. Worship the only creator God. Don't use images in worship. Don't use God's name in a profane manner. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet other people's possessions. Jesus doesn't wipe out God's law as the basis of human conduct. In fact, he actually expounds upon the motives for right and wrong actions, promoting a radical concept of how to judge. Let's continue here in Matthew chapter 5, but let's start now in verse 21. If you have your Bible, follow along. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' or 'worthless person,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus teaches that his followers aren't just concerned with not committing immoral actions, but they are concerned with having morally pure thoughts and emotions. You know, murder is a result of hatred. To stop the violence, we must first change the human being. He continues in verse 27. "You have heard it was said to those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus teaches that the act of adultery is a result of sexual thoughts. Control the sexual thoughts, and you control the sexual actions. And his radical concept of judging is not just immoral to commit adultery, it is immoral to look at pornography. Are you beginning to understand just how radical Jesus' teachings are concerning judging between right and wrong? Jesus is clearly teaching that judging any action, whether our own or even somebody else's, isn't a matter of individual standards, but must be based on the moral law established by the creator of life. And it is a wise person who reads the words of the Sermon on the Mount and lives by them. Now, we have a lot to cover today about this one verse that is so often misquoted. But before we continue, I want to tell you about the free booklet we're offering for you today. If Jesus is so misquoted, even in this one verse in Matthew 7, how many more of his sayings have been misquoted? If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to know what Jesus really taught. That's why you need to first begin by reading the Gospels. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then read this free booklet, Jesus Christ, the Real Story. Do you know who Jesus said he was? How he fulfilled messianic prophecies in the Old Testament? How he taught his followers to live? This booklet will help you discover the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You will find that even his gospel message has been often misquoted. It has been used to create sometimes a counterfeit Christianity. This booklet is absolutely free. We're not going to ask you for money. Go online right now to beyondtoday.tv to read or order your free copy of Jesus Christ, the Real Story. Or if you would like one delivered right to your home, you can call toll free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go online to beyondtoday.tv. And you can follow Beyond Today on Twitter and join our Facebook fan page. Okay, let's summarize, you know, what we've been covering so far. "Judge not that you be not judged" is the most misquoted statement made by Jesus Christ. But when we read this statement in the context of the verses around it, Jesus says to first remove the plank from your own eye, and think of that hyperbole, that image of somebody doing that, before helping someone else get the speck out of his eye. That means that before you judge someone else's actions, first judge yourself. We also saw that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clearly claims that the moral law of the Hebrew Scriptures, outlined in the Ten Commandments, form the basis of his teachings on right and wrong. It is these standards that a Christian can use to judge that not only murder or adultery are wrong actions, but hatred and lust are wrong emotions. Jesus not only gives his followers standards of judgment, but teaches a radical concept that we're just not to judge actions, but even thoughts and motivations. So let's now look at how Jesus develops his radical concept of judgment taught in the Sermon on the Mount by going to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. So we go to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus says, and he's talking about his future return. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Are you surprised by what Jesus is actually teaching here? Do you understand this? It is not enough to simply believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that right here. That's what he said. We are play-acting when we claim to be a Christian, but live our lives by our own standards and ignore God's purpose. Christianity has enough uncommitted believers. What Jesus wants are dedicated disciples, those willing to, as he said, do the will of his Father. He continues, "Many will say to me in that day," in that day means when he returns, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Does that statement give you some cause for concern? It's a truly frightening statement made by Jesus himself. He says that many of his followers, that's the context, will with great excitement greet him at his return, only to be told by him, "I don't know you because you practice lawlessness." You know, have you been told that Jesus came to free you from the law of God? You know, that may be what some preachers say. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus Christ is returning to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. He is not coming as a baby in the barn this time, but as King of Kings to judge all humanity. Get your Bible out. Read the words of Jesus for yourself. Go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's right there. Now, he finishes the Sermon on the Mount with a parable. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine," Jesus says, "and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Did Jesus really say that? Are you living your Christianity on the rock or on the sand? I mean, think about what we've learned about the teachings of Jesus just by looking at a few places in the Sermon on the Mount. When people say that it is wrong for a Christian to judge an action like adultery or an emotion like hatred because Jesus doesn't judge them, those people are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, now, when I say this, no human being has the right to condemn another person. That's God's prerogative. But Christians are to clearly judge whether an action is right or wrong by God's standards. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to be tortured and die a horrible death to pay the penalty for our wrong actions. It is absurd to think that he would go through death by crucifixion for us, only then to teach that, well, you know, wrong actions, they really aren't that important anyways. Think about how utterly useless is the death of the Son of God for our wrong actions if God isn't going to judge wrong actions. It's absurd. You know, many Christians say that they are waiting for Jesus Christ's return, but because of centuries of misquoting Jesus, he said many won't recognize him when he does return. They will be too busy with lifestyles that Jesus himself calls practicing lawlessness. Jesus expects his followers to learn to judge good and evil, just as he judges good from evil. In fact, one of the reasons for his return, listen to this, one of the reasons for Christ's return is to be judge of all humanity. Judge. The Apostle John gives us a vision of that time in Revelation chapter 19. He says, and he talks about the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And it's an awesome time. A time where God will send his Son to save humanity. It is also a serious time when Jesus comes as the judge of humanity. Now listen to this. Listen to John's powerful description. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges. That's right, it says, he judges and makes war. For many people, this is a scary description of Christ's return. But just as Christ is our Savior, he is also the judge of humanity. If this is now all there is to the story, this is frightening. But just because Christ is coming back to judge doesn't mean that you have to fear his coming. Ask God to forgive you for your wrong choices and learn to do good. You know, God doesn't want to punish you. God wants to make you his child. Jesus Christ wants to save you. And you can be prepared for that day, the day of the return of Jesus Christ. But you can't do it by buying into the absolute lie that somehow God doesn't care about good and evil, and you can just do whatever you want. The Creator of life has given us the rules to life. Jesus Christ upheld those rules. He died because you and I break those rules. And he expects you to learn how to judge your actions and the actions of others by those rules. Now, when you order your free copy of Jesus Christ, the Real Story, we'll also send you a free subscription to the Good News Magazine. Now, if you're looking for answers to life's most important questions, this is for you. The Good News is a bi-monthly publication available to you at no cost. And every issue, you'll find articles on subjects like marriage and family, what the Bible teaches about the most vital questions in your life, how to make sense of today's confusing world news, how to understand the Bible in the postmodern society we live in, and God's amazing plan for humanity and for you personally. Go online to beyondtoday.tv to order your free subscription to The Good News, or call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. And you can follow Beyond Today on Twitter and join our Facebook fan page. Well, we're joined by our two fellow hosts for Beyond Today to help us understand what we've been talking about today. This comment, this statement made by Jesus, that's probably the most misused or misquoted statement ever made by Jesus. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged"?
Well, I think, Gary, he was cautioning his hearers and those who read that instruction to be very, very careful that we do not get into territory that belongs to Jesus Christ himself. And that is the area of judgment. You read through the scriptures, and judgment belongs to God. Judgment is mine, says the Eternal, it will say in other places. And judgment refers to a finality that can only come when you know all of the facts, when you know all of the heart, when you know what is in the mind of an individual. And to enter into a matter of judgment, whether it involves something that, judging evil, or even judging righteousness, that is in the purview of God. And it is of the heart. And God's telling us that if we take that to ourselves, then we are treading on his territory. And it's something that he's not going to take lightly when it comes to our judgment or looking upon us.
And that's it's our judgment.
Right.
We can't condemn other people.
No, that's only God.
We can't use our standards. Right.
Okay. Yeah, it's interesting that there's two sides. Judge not that you be not judged. It seems to put the emphasis back on us as individuals, that we need to be careful about our perspective. So we better be looking at ourselves first before we're looking at others. And so that brings a whole different... How many of us want to condemn ourselves? How many of us want to be judged and judge harshly? Well, we don't. And so Christ is telling us, watch your attitude. Be careful of yourself. That's where you have to have your first priority.
Well, obviously, there are standards.
There are standards. And you made a comment a minute ago that judgment has to be by a standard. And that standard is God's Word. It is the Ten Commandments. And if we start getting into that territory, we're not perfect. We may fudge on those standards. We may not fully understand them. We may not fully understand the spiritual intent of everything. And it becomes then our standards, and the judgment we render is not going to be a perfect judgment. So again, it cautions us to not get into that the fullness of that in terms of a finality of evaluation of someone and how we look at them.
Well, how then has this been misused? How has that statement been misused? I mean, obviously we're not to condemn, and we're not to take a prerogative that's not ours. But then how do people misuse it?
I think a lot of people use it as just a license to do what you want. If you say, well, don't judge me, you shouldn't judge me because Jesus said that's not what you should do. Well, that means I can do whatever I want and you have to accept my behavior. But that is, did Jesus really say that? No. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Yes, he really did say that, but that's not what he meant by it, that just do whatever you want. There is a standard. There's a standard that you have to live by, and Christ said you have to abide by that standard.
The scripture then is taken to allow behavior, to allow certain actions or deeds, and to justify them, all in the sense of trying to be spiritual, but in the same sense, because there's no standard applied, it winds up allowing a lot of things to happen that really tear down one's character and really do harm to society.
Yeah, but you can't justify that. I think that's a key word. You know, we use it and say, well, I justify my behavior because Christ said don't judge. Mm-hmm. Well, no, there are laws that God has established that he's going to judge by. And it's just like everyday life. You can't drive your car 80 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour zone for long and not expect to get a ticket. There's going to be consequences for breaking natural laws and spiritual laws as well. So certainly we have to separate what's right from wrong as best we can, apply it to ourselves, and discern those situations and do what's right.
Okay, let's use an example. Okay, someone says, I think it's okay for me to live with my girlfriend. We're not married, but we're going to live together. Now, as a Christian, we would say, wait a minute, the scripture says you shouldn't do that. And they respond with, you're judging me. So what's the difference between making a judgment and condemning? How do we deal with it? They say, well, you're judging me, and Jesus said not to judge. How do you deal with that?
Well, if you understand the word judgment, you're not fully making a judgment upon that person's life. You're evaluating an action. You may be evaluating a temporary situation. You're evaluating a deed. And that is more in line with how other scriptures teach us to, since flee evil. Mm-hmm. Or to deal with issues that are clearly matters of right and wrong, you have to make evaluations. You can't go through life just saying, well, I can't judge that, that's not my business, and that's up to you, and then that just opens the door wide open for any type of behavior and justification. But we do hold to a standard of evaluation where we are required to evaluate in terms of how we should live based upon the standard of God's Word. And again, in a right way, to be able to help to another individual who may be heading off down a wrong path and making some mistakes that's going to hurt them through a lifestyle choice, to evaluate that, to urge warning, to give caution, to give advice, that's not judgment. That's not getting into that realm that Jesus was talking about. That really gets into areas of helping a person through evaluation that's based upon standards.
And you can apply those standards to yourself then. Those behaviors are inappropriate. They're not acceptable to God. So you need to discern that. You need to differentiate what's acceptable to God and what's not. Apply it to yourself. So in a sense, we shouldn't condemn those people. Right. They don't understand. They're not applying the right principles in their life. God hates the sin, but he still loves the sinner. And we need to strive to kind of have that perspective as well. They don't understand, but, you know, for me in my house, I need to do what's right. I need to follow God, and I need to apply his standard to my life.
What you just said is the most important thing, I think, there is in understanding this. And that is being able to judge sin as wrong, but love the sinner. Now, we can't do that the way God does, because he's perfect and we're not.
No, he has a perfect approach.
But we should strive. We should be able to recognize sin and be able to judge that is against God. This is a wrong choice. But at the same time, we still should be able to love the person who's making the choices. It's a whole lot easier when you look at yourself and say, I'm also a sinner, and I need some mercy here too. In just a few seconds we have left, how important is it that we understand Jesus as judge? We know him as Savior. We know him as Master. How important is it that we really recognize him as judge?
You kind of talked about that at the end of the last segment, that Christ is going to judge the world. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is what your Bible says. And so there will be a judging. Well, Christ will take a look at our lives and how we measure up to his standard. Oftentimes we face that with fear and worry and regret and, you know, I'll never be able to measure up to the standard of God. And yet God talks about the blessings that can come from that judgment as well. He talks about how good and faithful servants will be blessed to be a part of his family forever. And so, yeah, Christ will judge the earth, but that doesn't necessarily mean just strict condemnation.
There's so much more we could talk about, but I would really like to send you a free copy of Jesus Christ, The Real Story. This booklet will help you discover the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You will find that even his gospel message has been often misquoted. And when you order your free copy, we'll also include a free subscription to the Good News magazine. Both are free. We're not going to ask you for any money. Go online right now to beyondtoday.tv to read or order your free copy of Jesus Christ, The Real Story, or call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's one. Write this down, 1-888-886-8632. And when you go online to beyondtoday.tv, you can watch Beyond Today programs and commentaries. Be sure to follow Beyond Today on Twitter and join our Facebook fan page. The Sermon on the Mount, sometimes called the Constitution of the Kingdom of God, teaches us that if you want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to have a meaningful daily relationship with your Creator, if you want an eternal reward in the family of God, then you must first get the plank out of your eye, which means you must judge yourself for yourself by God's standards of right and wrong. Ask God to open your mind to the spiritual reality of the Sermon on the Mount. Study the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and live by them. Ask God to forgive you for breaking his rules, and thank Jesus Christ for taking your penalty for breaking those rules. And you will become a person who builds his house on the rock. Join us next week on Beyond Today as we explore what the Bible really teaches. Thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.